I think all of us are aware of what's been going on for the last 24 hours in the world. Something that's probably shocking. We, like Israel, probably never saw it coming. And instead of doing our First Timothy study this morning, we're going to hold off until next week because I think it's important we understand this issue. There's a lot of people that have all kinds of different ideas out there. I'm sure Facebook and social media will be filled with it. I'm just going to try and lay out what I think the scriptures are telling us. And like most of you, if not all of you, my heart sank yesterday when I heard what happened in Israel. Hamas terrorists invaded the southern part of Israel. And I think Max is going to put up a map up there of the areas that they hit. There it is. You can see that the squares are the areas that Hamas hit. The big explosions are the area that Israel is hitting in the Gaza Strip. But notice Ashkelon, they hit Tel Aviv, they hit all these areas. 3,500 rockets. They hit military targets. The military was kind of in chaos. They didn't know what to do. Keep in mind there was feast going on that they were celebrating. And so again, this was a big surprise. And the fence that was built to keep these terrorists out of Israel, they took down like that. Used bulldozers, came in with motorcycles, they used drones with bombs. And they terrorized 22 locations as far as 15 miles from the Gaza border. They gunned down civilians, men, women, children, soldiers. And Israel's prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, spoke to the nation. And he told them to stay indoors, and he made this comment, "We're at war." This is not a skirmish, this is a war. One report put it like this. They said the attack was the most significant assault on Israel in decades, with Palestinian militants entering the country by motorbikes, parachutes, and boats. Perhaps dozens of Israelis have been kidnapped. Israel and Palestinian militants are at war after stunning and deadly surprise attacks by Hamas that coincided with a major Jewish holiday and the 50th anniversary of the start of the 1973 Yom Kippur War. It was one of the most significant attacks on Israel in decades, with militants infiltrating 22 towns and army bases by land, air, and sea, on motorbikes and by parachutes and motorboats. More than 200 Israelis and more than 200 Palestinians have been killed and thousands more on both sides injured. And perhaps dozens of Israelis have been kidnapped, setting off a panic scramble among Israelis to track down their loved ones. In Saturday afternoon remarks from the White House, President Joe Biden condemned the attacks, which involved dozens of gunmen and thousands of rockets. Biden pledged the U.S. support would never waver as Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu promised a crushing response. "We are at war and we will win it," Netanyahu said. "The Hamas attack was not an operation, not a round, but a war." The attack appears to have caught Israel off guard on Shemot Torah, an important Jewish holiday filled with dancing and partying. It also revived memories of the 1973 war in which Israel's enemies launched a surprise attack on Yom Kippur. Netanyahu spoke about the war in a video address from the headquarters of the Israeli Defense Forces in Tel Aviv as the country's air force began striking targets in Gaza, a Palestinian territory on the Mediterranean Sea. Hamas, or the Islamic Resistance Movement, is a militant group that is also one of the two main Palestinian political parties. Its political arm governs more than 2 million Palestinians in Gaza. Hamas, whose main power base is located in Gaza, has been designated a terrorist organization by dozens of countries, including the U.S., because it is committed to the destruction of Israel. It has used suicide bombings and rocket attacks against Israeli civilians as part of that aim. It was founded by a Palestinian activist connected to the Muslim Brotherhood, and transitional Islamic organization with ties to Egypt. Iran provides Hamas with financial, material, and logistical support, and it also cooperates with Hezbollah, another Iran-backed U.S. designated terrorist group based in Lebanon. And you think, with all the intelligence that Israel has, all the Mossad, all this information, how did they miss this? And all 3,500 or more rockets launched into Israel. What happened to their Iron Dome? Their defense measures that used to destroy these rockets? Why didn't it work this time? Why were there so many casualties and direct hits by these missiles? Let me say this. Hamas is not a brilliant organization. There is no way they can get around the Israeli Defense Forces, the Iron Dome, without help. And I don't think Iran is smart enough. I don't think they have the scientists educated enough to circumvent the Iron Dome. From what I understand, there's only two countries in the world that can get around this. One's the United States. Obviously, we didn't help Hamas. The other is Russia, which is very, very interesting to me, because as you read through Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, who is the primary figure in this battle? Oh, it's Russia. It's not just this attack. There is a call now for the Palestinians within Jerusalem, and I use the word Palestinian very loosely because it's a generic term. There's no Palestinian people. The Jews had the Palestinian Post. They, members of the symphony were the Palestinian Orchestra. Palestinian military men were Jewish. What they used the name Palestinian for is propaganda, that they actually were a people. They're not. But they're calling for the rise people, the Palestinians in Jerusalem, to rise up and riot. So it's not only now in the southern area of Israel, Tel Aviv southward, Ashkelon, huge city. It's not just those cities. In Jerusalem itself, the heart of the nation of Israel, rise up. I haven't heard reports if that's happened yet, but it can. Why do they want to do this? Because they want to destroy the Jewish people and take back the land of Israel. Not only that, remember the group in Afghanistan that took over when we left, and we left them our military armaments. The Taliban have said that they will be more than willing to come and free Israel for the Palestinian people. We just need safe passage through these other areas. So here's another group of people in Afghanistan who are ready to come in. In Lebanon, Hezbollah. They're threatening to attack Israel. In fact, they're firing rockets right now into Israel. They see this as an opportunity. Israel is busy in the south and the west, and now we're going to attack from the north. What's interesting is, in Lebanon, there is a city that may sound familiar because it's in the Bible a lot, Damascus. In Isaiah 17:1, we're told, "This the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." Damascus is one of the oldest cities in the world, and it's never been a ruinous heap. It's never been destroyed. So when Isaiah wrote that, that was still future, and it still is, and it's going to happen. What if Hamas, or Hezbollah, excuse me, in Lebanon, launches heavy-duty missiles into Israel? What do you think Israel is going to do? They're going to destroy Damascus. Just like it says here. Are things heating up in the Middle East? Yeah. I mean, this is an all-out war. Israel is fighting for its life. And here's the thing. Benjamin Netanyahu wants to wipe out this terrorist organization, Hamas. But he also made a point saying, that's not the only ones. Where else is he going to strike? Is it going to be Damascus? Iran is getting ready to be able to make a nuclear weapon. Are they also going to hit Iran? Is this going to be the thing that puts us into the war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39? It could be. I'm not saying that it is. But things, you look at all that's going on in this world today, a push for a one-world government, a push for a one-world religion, a push for a global currency. And you have to wonder, how close are we? We even have pestilence, right? These are all pre-labor pains of Matthew 24. These things are going to heat up during the tribulation period, but before a woman goes into labor, she many times has Braxton Hicks contractions. Those are the pre-labor pains. And so we're starting to see this. What has to happen before chapters 38 and 39 are fulfilled in Ezekiel? Chapter 37. What is that all about? Chapter 37 is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Think about it. Almost 2,000 years without a homeland. Most groups of people that have been disseminated all over the place are assimilated into other cultures. The Jews have not. And they have returned back to the land of Israel. In fact, America was the first country to officially recognize the new state of Israel. 11 minutes after it was declared, U.S. President Harry Truman signed the letter of recognition. He had opposition by the United States Secretary of State, George Marshall, and the entire State Department. They did not want him to do that. Remember what took place. Immediately after Israel declared to be a nation once again, an all-out war broke out between the Jews and Arabs. 7 Arab armies attacked the new Jewish state, but were not united both militarily and politically. The Arab League was established in order to counter the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem's ambition to secure domination of Arab Palestine. And at the same time, King Abdullah of Jordan wanted to merge Palestine with his kingdom. So these guys ended up losing the war. And as the war went on, the Jewish leadership begged the Palestinian Arabs, get out of town. And the Arab leadership told them, stay there. Stay there. These are the refugees that are now called Palestinians. And it's propaganda. That was in 1948. David Ben-Gurion, who was the first prime minister and minister of defense in Israel, this is what he said. Listen carefully. Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled, and the nation Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. He knew it was prophetic. Ezekiel 37 is fulfilled, 1948, when Israel became a nation. What comes after that? Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38. We're going to go through this because I think as you see the players here that are involved in this war, you will understand what's going on, what the big picture is. Because it's not just Russia, it's the Muslim nations that surround Israel. Some are left out, like Saudi Arabia, which again is interesting. But they all have one thing in common. The hatred of the Jewish people and them being in the land of Israel. So in Ezekiel 38, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him." So we see the name Gog mentioned, and it's not a name, it's more of a title. Gog means ruler, a man on the top. He's the dictator of the land of Magog. But again, who's Magog? Well, that's an important question. Magog was one of the sons of Japheth, listed in Genesis chapter 10. Japheth was one of the three sons of Noah. And if you look at the historical records, it's easy to see that Magog is referring to the ancient people known as the Scythians. I'll give you some examples. Hesod, he was the father of Greek didactic poetry, contemporary with Ezekiel, living in the 7th century BC, and he identified Magog with the Scythians in southern Russia. Josephus was around just after the time of Jesus, and he said Magog founded Magogians, thus named after him, but who were by the Greeks called Scythians. And Herodias, he was writing around the 5th century BC. The father of history is known. He speaks of the Scythians as being the people of Magog. The Great Wall of China, we're all familiar with the Great Wall of China. It's been described by ancient Muslim writers as the ramparts of Magog. In other words, it was designed to keep the Scythians out. And the Scythians are the ancestors to what we would call Russia today. As we read on, we're going to see this army coming out of the far north, the uttermost parts of the north. And this army will come down upon Israel. And I believe it's Russia is the big player in this. And if you draw a line from Israel northward, you run into Moscow. Not by accident. Russia's spread out from east to west some 6,000 miles, 11 time zones. Can you imagine? In fact, Rabbi Chaim Volshner said the following in the mid-19th century, and listen to what he said. He said, "When you see the Russian army begin to move southward and enter Turkey, put on your Sabbath garments and get ready to welcome the Messiah." He knew what Ezekiel was talking about. That when Russia starts coming in, Messiah's coming. Now here's the thing. When the tribulation period starts, they are going to see the Antichrist as their Messiah. That's why I believe he's got to have Jewish roots so they would never worship him as the Messiah. He's the one that's going to help them rebuild the temple. He makes a covenant with them. And Jesus made this interesting statement in the Gospel of John. He said, "I've come in my Father's name and you've rejected me. Another's going to come in his own name and him you will receive." I think he's talking about the Antichrist. They believed that the Messiah is coming. And again, the Russian army moving in, oh, the Messiah is coming. Now, the big speculation is, when does this war start? Is there the rapture of the church? Is the church taken out of the way before this war starts? Could. It's possible, but understand the implements of war. This war, Israel will burn for 7 years. So if the church is taken out before this war starts, that means that there's a delay of the tribulation period, which I'm sure there will be some delay. The rapture, a delay, we don't know how long, and then the start of the tribulation. Or we could see this battle. It's very possible. I'm not going to speculate. I think we're going to see it. I don't know if this is going to be it or not, but we'll find out. Now, back here in Ezekiel 38, in verse 2, it says, "The prince of Rosh." It's probably translated better, "the chief prince of Meshach." He was the sixth son of Japheth and associated with modern Turkey, probably eastern Turkey. And Turkey is a very interesting place because Turkey was very pro-Israel for years. But several years back, they became Islamic and against Israel. And they want Israel destroyed as well. Tubal was the fifth son of Japheth, and many feel this is speaking of Tobolsk in Russia. Others say it's modern-day Turkey. We're not positive about that. I think it's modern-day Turkey, but we'll find out, I guess. Verse 3 here in Ezekiel 38. And say, thus the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed with a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people, are with you. What's interesting here is that not only will God fight against this massive army that comes against the nation of Israel, he's also going to draw these armies into this war. You know, think, well, how fair is that? This is the desire of their heart, to destroy the nation of Israel, and God is just using what's in their heart to fulfill his plans. It's man's choice. We saw it with Pharaoh when we were going through on Thursday evenings in Exodus. God made firm his heart. He didn't force Pharaoh to do that. And who's going to draw him into this battle? That's always interesting. Some say that it's the alliances that Russia has made with Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Gaza. That's very possible. I think it's multiple things. I also think that Russia wants the oil and the gas that Israel has. Israel struck tremendous amounts of gas deposits, and where there's gas, there's oil, and they found oil. And many believe that Israel has more oil than their neighbors, the Arab nations or neighbors around them. Russia wants that. They want to have a monopoly on that. Look at these nations. We see that Persia's mentioned. You know, back in 1932, Persia changed its name. You know what it changed it to? Iran. They're Islamic fundamentalists, their leaders. And, you know, the uniting force of these people is Islam and their hatred for the Jews. Read through the scriptures. Look at all the times that people, nations have risen up against the Jewish people. And try and figure out why. There's only one reason. It's demonic. This is not natural. The Jews want to get along with everyone. They don't really want to fight. You know, understand that there's Palestinians within the government of Israel. You know what happens when you go into an area like Gaza as an Israeli? You are killed, dragged through the streets. Israel takes care of people, Palestinian people in Gaza that have been wounded or sick. That would never happen of a Jewish person going into Gaza. Understand, there is a hatred that is far more than just physical. I tend to believe it's demonic. And, you know, you look at Iran, and again, they're getting close to being able to build a nuclear weapon. What is their main goal in doing this? To destroy the nation of Israel. And, you know, who's helping them do this? Well, Russia is. Russia has its hands in the Middle East. They have a sub-base in the Mediterranean Sea now. They have troops on the ground in the Middle East now. It's very interesting. Russian Deputy Prime Minister and former envoy to NATO said about any threat to Iran, Iran is our close neighbor just south of the Caucasus. Should anything happen to Iran, should Iran get drawn into any political or military hardships, this will be a direct threat to our national security. In other words, you mess with Iran, we're coming down after you. So if Israel, trying to destroy, you know, several years ago when President Obama was in office, they were had these centrifuges in Iran working on their nuclear material, and Israel sent a virus and messed up their centrifuges. And imagine if they launched a strike against one of these facilities. Again, Russia is going to be drawn in. And I think one of the draws is Israel destroying Damascus. I really see this as a something that the Islamic nations around Israel will rise up and say, we got to wipe out these people. We also have Ethiopia or Kush, referring to Black Africa, probably covers two-thirds of the African continent, with the other one-third being the upper portion of the continent. And their faith is Islamic fundamentalism for the most part. They're Muslim. Libya or Put, the upper part of Africa, and again, Muslim. Gomer and the people of Gomer are probably speaking of north-central Turkey. Some believe it's speaking of Germany. I'm not sure on that, though. I think it's Turkey. Togarma, modern-day Turkey or Turkestan. And they're, again, Islamic fundamentalism is the push there. Some feel that this is Togarma speaking of the five republics that broke off from the Soviet Union when communism broke up. Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and Kyrgyzstan. You say that fast. But what's their focus? Islamic. And they have nuclear weapons. And like I said, Turkey, you know, when the European community snubbed them, they turned their back to the Islamic, they turned to their Islamic roots. They wanted to be part of the European community, and so they've turned against Israel because of that. During a private briefing at NATO headquarters in Brussels several years ago, Robert Hunter, the ambassador to NATO, declared that a nuclear confrontation in the Middle East, it is not just likely, it is certain. It's a matter of timing. Everyone knows it. Something is going to happen. There's going to be a nuclear attack out there, but it's God's timing. And much of the Russian army is Muslim, interestingly enough. Now, again, Russia is looking to gain more and more money. They're not doing well right now. And so the natural gas deposits and oil, again, I think that's going to be the other part of the hook that gets them into this battle. And keep in mind, the Middle East is the gateway to three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. So if you control this part of the world, wow, how important that is. In fact, Alexander the Great declared that whoever controls the Middle East will control the world. Napoleon said virtually the same thing as did Hitler. And so I think the hook is getting ready to get set, and Russia is going to get ready to be pulled in. Well, look at verse 7. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered for many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. So this is going to take place in the latter years, the end times. They were brought back into the land in 1948 from all over the place. And they still are being drawn into Israel. God brought them back. And I think in Psalm 83, verses 2 through 5, listen to what we're told. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. It happened in 1948 when Arab nations gathered together to wipe out Israel when they became a nation. And I believe we're starting to see it happen once again. What do they want to do? They want to cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. Is that going to happen? Absolutely not. Why? Because God said so. And I think God knows what he's talking about. But it doesn't mean there's not devastation. What's happening in Israel today, this is a war. And not just against soldiers, but like I said, men, women, and children, Israeli men, women, and children. And again, you know, they've come to take plunder and to take booty. Think about this for a minute. If Russia has control of the Middle East, they would control over 65% of the world's oil supply. Wow. Japan, Europe have about 100 days of oil reserve. Russia, together with South Africa, controls the major source of 12 strategic minerals needed for advances in technologies and missile defense. We see it also with China. The Dead Sea, there's $3 trillion of potash used for fertilizer. And if you control the Middle East, you control the gateway to Africa, Asia, and Europe, like I said. Keep your eyes on the Middle East. Listen to what's being said. Look at verse 13 here in Ezekiel 38. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses and a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So first of all, there's a group of people that are ineffective in trying to stop or preventing this war from taking place. Sheba's probably speaking of Saudi Arabia. It's interesting, Saudi Arabia and Israel are making alliances. They're working together. And they don't have much pull in stopping this war. And Dedan is associated with the Arabian Peninsula, and they're powerless to stop this. Merchants of Tarshish, some like to say it's Britain. I don't think so. It's probably pointing to Spain, but again, we're not sure on that for certain. The young lions, people say, well, that's America. That's kind of stretching it. These leaders from Tarshish or the area around Tarshish is probably what it's speaking of. I don't think it's Britain, but or the United States in Britain there. Verse 15, we see that this is really, I think, the next big event on God's prophetic time clock, I think it happens prior to the rapture of the church. Again, we'll find out, but I think that's the way it all plays out. These people are coming from the far north. They descend upon Israel like a storm, but they're not victorious. One writer had this to say regarding this war and who was involved in this war. said all of the allies of Magog, Russia, are reasonably well identified, and all of them are Muslim. Their intense hatred of, as well as their commitment to destroy, Israel unites them in a common cause. The present lineup of allies with Magog makes Ezekiel 38 and 39 appear more imminent with each issue of our daily newspaper. Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment. With pestilence and bloodshed I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So again, this is kind of a preview of what chapter 39 is all about, the destruction of Magog and her armies. But keep in mind, 5/6 of this army is going to be wiped out. 5/6. And who rises then as the superpower then in the world? Russia's taken out of the way. It's Europe. Europe is the main focus. And the world is divided up into 10 kingdoms. But Europe is the main focus. Well, chapter 39. Verse 1, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. So here are these nations coming down to destroy Israel, Russia leading the way. And you look at what's going on today, and it looks like the players are all set, right? It's just time for the curtain to go up and the show to begin. And here's the problem, though. You read of bows and arrows. People laugh, oh, yeah, look at that, right? How silly. Bows and arrows, right? We have weapons that are obviously so much better than bows and arrows. They're not going to use bows and arrows to fight in the sparrow. When the scriptures were translated into the King James language, or English, back in 1611, they translated these words to fit with the technology they had back then. What was it? Bows and arrows. But the Hebrew word can be translated launchers and missiles. Oh, well, that sounds like it fits for our day, doesn't it? Well, absolutely. I mean, do you really think, you know, King James people were going to translate that launchers and missiles? No way. What about the horses? Well, the word can be translated leapers, any self-propelled vehicles like tanks, helicopters. Again, fits with our technology. And verse 2 here in Ezekiel 39 can be translated, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. You see, 5/6 of this army is going to be destroyed. 1/6 will make it through. Russia and Islam is no longer a threat in this world. You know who the Muslims that are left behind here are? The ones that really aren't practicing their faith. They're the lukewarm Muslims. So again, very easy to unite the religions of the world together. Well, verse 6, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken." So again, not only Magog, this Russian army and all its allies, but all the nations that are siding with her in this battle, what kind of weapons are used against this army? People say, well, nuclear weapons. It seems, and this is just my speculation, which is absolutely worth nothing, but God is doing this. And you read in the Old Testament when God is striking armies and firing, hail down on the enemy, he only hits the enemy. He doesn't hit the Jews. God is the one who's sending this destruction upon this army. So whatever he does a good job. And what about turning to the Lord? Well, I don't think the nation of Israel turns to the Lord at this point. I think there is a group of people that do. There's 144,000. Some of them are led to the Lord through the two witnesses that come on the scene during the tribulation period. But I think a lot of these Jewish witnesses that are going to be raised up see the hand of God. What's been tragic over the years is that the Jewish people have lost their focus on God bringing them through all these battles that they faced, and they're looking at their military strength. It's God. You read the story of those first battles. They were up in a plane, a propelled plane, throwing Molotov cocktails down upon the Egyptian ships. That was their defense. They won the war because of God. Verse 9, "Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God." So they're going to burn these implements for 7 years. I don't believe that if this takes place during the tribulation period, I don't believe they're going to burn implements in the millennial kingdom. I just don't see that. The tribulation period is 7 years long, and for this battle to take place, it's not going to take place in one day. So I think this battle of Gog and Magog starts before the tribulation period starts. Now, what about weapons made of wood? A lot of people speculate, how could this be? They don't think it's literal. The pulpit commentary put it like this: "Schroeder is indicating that for Israel, these warlike instruments should then so completely lose their power to terrify that they might be looked upon simply as so much firewood, and by Kiel, a designer to annihilate the enemy and remove every trace of him." I don't see it that way. I mean, it says they're going to burn them for 7 years. Is that make-believe then? We're make-believing burning them for I don't think so. It doesn't make any sense. David Hawking said, "Russians are manufacturing weapons made out of wood. It's a product developed by Dutch scientists called lingostone. It's stronger than steel. It's very elastic when heated and molded and burns better than coal." Oh, I guess they can burn the implements of war for 7 years. Interesting. Verse 11, "It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. You know, whatever is used to destroy these nations, Israel has to hire professional people to come and bury these bodies. People that are trained to go in and take care of these things. Our own Department of Defense has a protocol on nuclear, biological, and chemical warfare. And it's called SOP, Standard Operating Procedure, for a cleanup after a nuclear blast. And these guys don't go into the land right away. It takes them 7 months to bury the dead. And if you find a dead body, you put up a marker, you don't touch it, so the professionals can take care of it. Again, David Hocking put it like this. He said, on March 23rd, the Sunday Times of London carried a report that Israel plans to lay nuclear mines on the Golan Heights to prevent a Syrian attack after it withdraws. The paper identified them as neutron mines developed in Israel, and the deployment plan is called David's Sling. The paper also indicated that the plan was an effort to placate Israeli hawks on the Golan issue. I find that, again, interesting. Is that what is going to be used? I don't know. But these bodies are going to be buried on the Golan Heights in Bashan in the Transjordan area of the Dead Sea. Verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Now, some say, well, why isn't this the Battle of Armageddon? Because it sounds very much like the Battle of Armageddon. And because of that, people feel, well, it's got to be the Battle of Armageddon. Why can't it be? Because all the nations of the world have not gathered against Israel. This is a select group of nations. This is a different battle here in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed in my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Israel went into captivity because of their immorality, their refusal to get right with God. And yet God is not done with them. He made a promise to them that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. It hasn't happened yet. That 70th week of Daniel, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, has not been fulfilled, that last seven-year period of time. Then the millennial kingdom begins. But understand this. The Jews have been victorious in every battle they've been in since they became a nation. They are surrounded by over 100 million enemies on three sides. What's on the other side? The Mediterranean Sea. It reminds me a lot of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. You had mountains on either side. You had the Egyptian army coming after you. You had nowhere to go. These guys, Israel is surrounded by enemies that want to wipe them out. And that's not even including the Russian army that's going to come down with these Muslim nations. But God is going to take care of them. And the whole idea is people are going to see who God really is. Well, verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, and I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their own land and left none of them kept captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. The restoration of the nation of Israel. God has physically raised up his people. Remember, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is given a vision of dry bones, and you know, God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, Lord, you know, I don't know, you know. And all of a sudden, the bones started coming together, and the ligaments, the muscles, and then the Spirit of God was put in them. The nation of Israel has come together, but not the complete restoration, because they haven't turned to the Lord yet. Some have. But, you know, Paul in Romans said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. He's talking about Christians today. Don't be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be wise in your own opinion. About what? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When that last Gentile gets saved and the church is caught up, okay, things are going to roll. Tribulation period is getting ready to start. And then he says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now people say this is the church. I've talked with groups of people, denominations, and they say, this is the church. Does this make any sense? The deliverer will come out of, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Put the church there. Blindness in part has happened to the church until the fullness of the Gentiles. That makes no sense. And so all the church will be saved. Is that true? Was all the church going to be saved? No, the church is made up of saints and sinners. There are people that go to church that aren't saved. So that makes absolutely no sense. It's got to be Israel. And the key is when he takes away their sins. I don't care if they rebuilt the temple and they offer their sacrifices, it's not going to take away their sins. It never did and it never will. But the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, when they turn to him, their sins will be removed, cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. And I believe they're going to call upon Jesus. Jesus said, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the next time you're going to see me. Where's that? In Basra, where the Jews have fled to. Exciting times. I would encourage you again to keep your eyes on the Middle East. Watch what's happening in this war with Hamas. It's interesting that the nations of the world have not all turned against Israel yet. But we see in the tribulation period, Battle of Armageddon, all the nations turn against Israel. So different battle here. Keep your eyes on Russia. Because again, I think Russia gave Hamas, trained them to avoid the Iron Dome, the defense system against these rocket attacks. You know, remember what David Ben-Gurion said when Israel became a nation. Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled, and the nation Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. These are exciting days, but they're very sad days, because we see the lives of innocent people being murdered. That's all this is. They went in with one thing, to destroy as many Jews as they could. So it's a very sad day. Many Israelis have been captured and brought into Gaza. Israeli defense forces are now trying to find them. I can't imagine the abuse that these men, women, children, soldiers are suffering. But I'll tell you this, Israel will not be destroyed. And it's not because I said so. God did. God did. And we need to stay focused on the work that God has called us to do. Our work is to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world, to a very dark and immoral and corrupt world, because that's the only thing that's going to change their lives. And I'll close with the words once again from Rabbi Chaim Walshner, who said this in the mid-19th century. And these are, when I read this, and I've read it many times, it sends chills down my spine. When you see the Russian army begin to move southward and enter Turkey, put on your Sabbath garments and get ready to welcome the Messiah. I think it's very interesting that the women's conference this year is a bride awaiting her bridegroom. That's exactly what we're doing, guys. We're waiting for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to come. We're waiting for that trumpet. And I don't know if we'll literally hear the trumpet or not, because instantaneously, we're going to be with the Lord. But until that time, let's occupy till he comes. Let's do the work he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with heavy hearts for the people of Israel. We pray for them that you would set your angels around them and protect them. Those that are taken captive, Lord, free them. Don't let any harm come to them. And Lord, I pray for the people of Israel that they would come to know the true and living God, that they would come to that saving faith, that you would use this, Lord, as a wake-up call that there is only one God. Lord, for all of us, we could get so overwhelmed with all the things that are happening in this world, but our hope is in you. And Lord, we need to keep our eyes focused, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't wait. But again, until that time, use us, Lord, to the fullest. We praise you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.